The series that God has had us on has been called Join the Network. So it actually began with Pastor Jorge when he told us about how without vision, we perish, right? That God heals our spiritual blindness. He talked about Bartimaeus, how he cried out to the Lord. Jesus, son of David, David, have mercy of me, you know, take my blindness away. And then he gives us a purpose to win other people to the Lord. Then the next week, we talked about each of us is being called by Jesus to be a fisher of men. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? And how each of us working together, we form a tight net, hence join the network, which helps us to be cast far and wide. We have a tight net. We can be cast far and wide, you know, as we, you know, catch and retain the fish that God sends us. And we, today, the Lord's been speaking to us about a great miraculous catch. Then we talked about 2020 vision, right? We talked from Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Right? God tell the word says there, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Right? So we said that small groups and home groups was exactly how Jesus ministered. It's exactly how the church began. So it's important that all of us are in close, tight relationships. Sunday is our day of celebration. However, each one of us needs to be in tight relationships with people that we see weekly, that we encourage each other, like the word says in Hebrews chapter 10, to love and good works. You know, we just encourage one another in a weekly basis. So I thank God for all of you that are already in small groups, but I desire that all of you would be in some kind of a small group, you know, Bible studies and home fellowships and vision groups, however you want to call them, you know, they're pretty much the same thing, a place to get edified. Amen. Finally, last week, we talked about unity. We brought it all together and how there's different levels of unity, right? We discussed how the unity in the Spirit is the highest level. All of us responding to the work of Jesus in our lives and loving one another. That's what brings us together. Jesus saved us. He forgave us. You know, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, he removed the blinders from our life. And now we're so grateful. And when we bring that gratefulness together, you know, as a corporate body, we can do a lot of things. That gives us a single purpose. We read from Psalm 133, which Pastor Atticus referred to. It says, you know, how good and beautiful it is for the brethren to be together in unity and harmony. And then the last verse says, for it is there that God commands the blessing. You know, and I just want to tell you, I was so excited to be here yesterday as part of the prayer vigil and then to see the teams that were decorating the church. And there was so much excitement. I could hear laughter, you know, just a great time. And that is exactly how God had, you know, had envisioned it, how God has shown it to me, that he wanted us to come together and to have some friction, we said, you know, and to just increase the energy levels of the church life. And I think that has happened. So I'm so proud of you guys. You guys have done a great job. There was a lot of creativity, you know, and the Lord has provided, you know, God is so good. You know, when he gives us a vision, he gives us the provision. And we saw how, you know, just the story of how Jesus filled the multitudes. And they said, well, what do we have? Well, we have this child over here has, what is it? 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Or maybe I'm getting the numbers wrong in my head right now. But it says that Jesus, that's all you need. Because I'm going to multiply it all. And you know what? We said, let's do BBS. What do we have? Well, we just have a little bit. And guess what? This church has donated a ton of decorations to us. The Lord provided. What you see out in the hallways, I would say the bulk of it came from other churches. Isn't that what the kingdom is about? And God's provision. We said, Lord God, this is all we have. So the Lord has blessed us. So quick administrative thought. There is a meeting after church. Immediately after church. For all the people that are involved as crew leaders for BBS, all the station leaders, all the security folks, and am I missing anybody? We're going to do a quick dry run through how some things are going to function tomorrow when we start BBS. So please, we're going to meet in this hallway immediately after church. Everybody got that? All right, good. All right, so now we can move on. So before we really delve into the subject of family, which is the topic for today, family, all right, I want to lay a foundation. So I need you guys to kind of follow along with, I'm getting somewhere, you know, as I'm going to build something up, you know, with scripture, and then I'm going to get in wholeheartedly into the topic of how God wants to reach families here in our community. Are you guys up to it? You guys ready for it? All right. So just be patient. I am working up to something. Okay, we're going to start Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Okay, this is Jesus and John. He said, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, he said, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. It says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And what does it say? And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us kings and priests to the God our Father. All right? But this is not the only time we see it. At the very, you know, second to last chapter, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 states, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But it says they will be what? Priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. You need to tell the person next to you, you're a king and a priest. If you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, you are a king and a priest. Remember, God has called us to be a manifestation of who he is, right? He is both a king and a priest to us. And since the beginning of time, he put that DNA into man. He has desire for us to be a reflection of who he is. So we've been called to be both kings and priests. Everybody got that so far? So when God placed Adam in the garden, he gave him dominion over the land, right? He says, you will name the animals. And he said, what? I'm also going to give you a family to do it. I'm going to give you a suitable helper. Her name is Eve, right? The ideal or suitable helper, right? So you can do this together. So when we talk about priesthood, I just want to say, in kingship, we're talking about men and women. Anybody who's been saved, this applies to. Okay? We're all kings and priests. Are you guys following so far? Excellent. So God designed us to be an expression of who he is, as kings and priests. So, number one, a king is a leader, right? One with great influence, a commander, in those days the owner or lord of the land, right? Someone who has dominion and power. On the other hand, a priest is someone devoted or consecrated to God, who is a mediator between God and the people. In the Old Testament, you know, God instituted a family to be the family of priests. This was the tribe of Levi. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons, and one was Levi. He was one of the 12. And when Joshua later on apportioned the promised land, they did not get their own separate land. Every tribe got their own separate land except the Levites. Why? It says, because the Lord is your inheritance. All of us have been called to be priests because the Lord is our inheritance. Amen? We've been consecrated unto him, right? But also to mediate between God and people. So as a tribe, as a family, they had a special call within the society that no one else had, and who existed to minister to God and to the people. So this is what many people now call having a priestly home. Have you heard that term before? Having a priestly home or a priestly family. This is where the mother, the father, or the father and the mother, and the children all walk together in the purpose of God. Just as God has a purpose for a single person, God has a purpose for a family. God has a purpose for a family. God has a purpose, you know, for the church. And they're all interwoven together. And God has a purpose for the community and for the nation. You know, God interweaves all those things together. Amen? So you are called to be both. God has granted you dominion and power, and He wants you to be a good steward of the land, of the things, of the territory, physical or spiritual, that God has given you. And He has called you to what Paul calls the ministry of reconciliation. As a priest, God has called you to reconcile people. Basically, it's this. Jesus, here's the friend I've been talking to you about. Remember, we've been interceding. You know, his name is Johnny. Johnny, Jesus, Jesus, Johnny. There. I've just introduced you to each other. Yes. Now you can have a relationship too. And that's pretty much how it works. You know, our job is just to introduce people to Jesus. We can't change people. We can't transform them. We just introduce them to the Master. Amen? We see that even in the book of John, it says that Nathanael had heard about Jesus, but it was Andrew that said, hey, I want to introduce you. Or maybe it was Philip. He said, hey, I want to introduce you to the Master. And guess what? From that day on, Nathanael followed the Master. He became one of the 12 later on. Okay? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you've heard this verse before. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Right? So we are kings and priests. We've established that. So now the next thing I want to say is that God also always does the work from the inside out. Amen? What do I mean by that? If you want to change and be saved, God first has to give you a new heart. There are people here in this community who desire to change, wish things would be different. They want a breakthrough, but they cannot do it by their own means. We need the saving grace of Jesus and the gift of new life. This is where He transforms your nature and your desires. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Look at this scripture. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to observe my ordinances. Some people cannot discern the truths of God because they don't have a new heart. But when God reveals Himself to people, and when they repent and they ask Him to be their Lord and Savior, it says that the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you are born again, and you are given a new heart. The heart of stone is removed, and He gives you a heart of flesh, a heart that is sensitive to the things of God. All of a sudden, when you read the scripture, when you hear the scripture, it begins to make sense. How many times before, and those of you may remember your former lives when you sat in front of the scripture and it just didn't make any sense to you. But one day, just like Paul described it, the Lord lifted the blinders. And all of a sudden, you were able to see Him clearly. That's exactly what happens. He has to give us a new heart. Well, in the same way, God wants to heal our nation. Sometimes we want change from the top. And while the top can influence, we do want godly leaders. That is so important. And we pray for them. But you know what? He needs to heal the heart of the nation, which is families. He wants to start from the inside out. From the inside out. So what is our calling as a church? It is to bring healing to families. In the net that we're casting, the best knots are those of a family walking out together, their family purpose. And I will show you here in a little bit some examples. So we must invest ourselves, those of us who are saved, into the strengthening of families. We must understand that the first ministry is the home. And it is a highly effective one. The word says, train the child in his ways, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. That's where men minister to their wives, women minister to their husbands. Together, the man and woman lead their children to Jesus. They disciple them. Think about it. Every other ministry spends a tiny fraction of the week together, but the family should be, you know, together, you know, most of the week. There's a lot of opportunities for ministry. It happens when you're eating, when you're watching TV, when you're playing together, you know, when you're driving, you know, a lot of ministry can occur, you know. So maybe you never saw it that way, but part of what I want to say to you is he wants us to be intentional. He wants us to use up every opportunity that we have, you know, to build up our families. I stand here as a result of a priestly home. And some of you that know my family, yes, you will say amen. it was an intentional home. My mom especially was very intentional. My dad was working quite a bit. My mom was very intentional. So let's get into the middle of this. There are two basic ways in which this happens. You, a God-fearing man, and you, a God-fearing woman, come into a covenant of marriage the way that God intended. The Lord gives them children to raise. Remember, children are a visible form of blessing and fruitfulness. Amen? I didn't say how the children come. I just said he gives us children. Amen? Look at Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So this is the ideal right here. Two godly people coming together, raising up godly children. Right? So when two godly people come together and they begin to build a relationship and they begin to raise their children, God begins to build a home. We said, unless the Lord builds the city, in vain you toil, right? So unless the Lord builds it, the laborers labor build in vain. There are many marriages who are built on a different foundation. But when a man and a woman choose the Lord, blessing comes to their home, to their job, and they're a blessing to everyone around them. Psalm 37, verse 25 says, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. The blessing is in the home that is built like that. Second, the Lord blesses you with children which you can form since they are little into the fear of the Lord and the precepts of God. And to prepare them one day when each of them will give their heart to him individually. Right? All we're doing is just preparing them for that. The Lord will then take him from there. Children, per the scripture, are a heritage or inheritance of the Lord. And it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. When we raise up, you know, children in a godly home, amen, like a wise builder, the priests of the home with his ideal helper, they begin to instill this precepts of the Lord and to acquaint them with prayer and with worship and with his presence. Children raised in a home to fully committed parents. I didn't say perfect parents. Fully committed parents, right? Begin to raise children who will be people of impact and of influence in the community. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. They bend the bow and they shoot them out into society. And everywhere they hit, they make an impact. Are you seeing this? I know there's a lie out there that people shouldn't have children anymore because there's too many people in this world. One of the ways that we grow up the church, I mean, there's two ways. So the people get saved from the outside, but the other way is that they're birthed from within the body, right? And we raise them up. And so if we have a quiver full of them, then we can make a big impact. But if we have no children, then how can we make an impact? Amen? Deuteronomy 6 speaks of how do you raise a priestly family. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I know this is 9 verses. I'm going to read through them quickly. It says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after they may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give today are to be on your hearts. Look at verse 7. Impress them on your children. That's what we're going to be doing here this week. We're going to be impressing the word in these children. We don't just want information, we want transformation. If you're going to be working with these children, I want you to come prayed up. I want you to come, you know, just ready to love on them. You know what? Some of these kids, they don't come from godly homes. Or they may not have the manners that you're used to. But guess what? You love on them. You love on them. Love on them. You know, I just want to say that. Don't go around rebuking children this week, okay? You know, we don't want to say, what did you learn this week? Oh, you know, I need to, like they said in that video, we just need to stand up straight, or I need to keep my mouth shut, you know. That's what I learned this week. No, we want to say, you know what? I learned about Psalm 139, that I am beautifully and wonderfully made, that God made me with a purpose. Amen. That says that God thinks about me so much that he wrote a whole book about me because I'm unique to him. I'm special to him. If a kid can say that at the end of the week, we've made it. And it's no small task, people. Think about this. This is not in my message. I'm just going to say it. Evolution is against our children. Because the greatest effect of the lie of evolution is that it tells children, oh, you're here by chance. You're just some chemicals that got together, evolved into a more complex being. And some people, you know, just got together and they had you, and in some cases they didn't even want you, but you came anyway, you know. So all of a sudden they're like, the devil's got them. They've accepted that lie. Some people out there believe that we're just animals, and just like animals, we can have sex with whoever we want, and whatever we want, and whenever. It's the lie of the enemy, and it starts when they're children. But if they can believe, hold on, I was designed, I was built with a purpose. Train the child in his ways, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Amen. Each one of you here, I want you to know this. You have a specific purpose. Your marriage has a very specific purpose. Each marriage has a specific calling and flavor. Amen. And your family has a specific purpose. And this church has a specific purpose that's different, you know, from the other churches here in town. We have a specific call. God is that, you know, awesome that he can assign, you know, different purposes to each one of us. Amen. It says, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. You can text it also if you want to. You can text the scripture. You know, you can put it on Facebook. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them up on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In a godly home, you're intentional and you scatter the seed of the word. That's how the blessing works. You know what? I don't know exactly how the blessing works. All I know is that our job is to scatter the seed of the word. And somehow, years later, you see the work of the Lord in people's lives. Amen? Because God waters them. I know that in my case, you know, I was raised in the fear of the Lord. And he has preserved me from this age. And if he did it for me, he will do it for you. He has blessed my marriage, my children. He has blessed me materially. He has promoted me. He has given me influence, things that I'd never even dreamt of. I was born in Central Mexico. I had no clue that I would end up here, that I would be a pastor. God had a unique purpose for my life. All right, so that's the ideal way. But let's talk about the other way that God raises up priestly families. He heals them. Not everybody is raised up in the church. All of us have to start somewhere. We all come from a life of sin and of pain. So God begins to heal the families. He begins by saving us from our past and our sins. Then there begins the process of renewal of our minds, of our emotions and of our hearts, our desires, our motivations. He also heals our bodies. So He heals the man. He heals the woman. He heals the youth. He heals the children. Right? And then He puts them together. Sometimes it happens at the same time. Sometimes there's years, you know, they're years apart. But now that you have a family that is ready to be whole, they're not perfect, but they're free to pursue God's purpose and the expression of God that is specific to them. God rewrites the history. He changes your family tree. But He has to start somewhere. He has to start somewhere, people. Don't despise small beginnings. From that point on, when you choose to follow God, now your generations will be established on God. They will be rooted in God. And like I was saying earlier, families have a specific anointing and callings. I've seen families of evangelists. I've seen families of missionaries. I've seen families of teachers. Amen? And many other flavors that God has out there. Like I said, sometimes He heals the men first. Sometimes He heals the wife first. Sometimes He heals the children first. God may do that this week. There's some, you know, unsaved couple that say, you know what? My friend said to bring my children to BBS. I'm just going to drop them off. The next thing you know, the children get saved. And they go home. And what happened? Well, I learned that Jesus loves me and that He has a purpose for my life. Well, you know what? Maybe I should come to church too. You know, it happens like that. I think I lost my... There it was. There it is. There was a family here many years ago at Shiloh. I'm not going to say the name. I don't know. I didn't have their permission to say it. But I remember the father distinctly said to us, I will not go to church until my son changes. He had a teenager son. And guess what? The son came coming to the youth group and he began to change. He gave his life to the Lord. He even started using some of his gifts to serve. And lo and behold, the father started coming to church. And he got saved. And this family is still plugged into the church. They're not here anymore. You know, but they're still going to church. You know, I don't know the details. You know, I see them on Facebook here and there. There it is again, Facebook. And now, let me tell you my closest testimony, our family, the Villalbazos. And a lot of people see us and think, oh, what a special family. Oh, you know, they're just angels, you know. They're just beautiful, you know. They must have been born perfect, you know. You know, they all serve the Lord, and, you know, and they all have great relationships amongst them, you know. But what you do not see is the beginning. Where my mom came from a broken home. I told you before. Yes, my grandmother gave her life to the Lord in her 20s, probably around the 1940s, you know. But my grandfather left them when my mom was six. So my grandmother would go to work, and they would stay the family owned like a block on the street, and all the families lived together. So my grandmother would go to work, so they would end up staying there with all the uncles and aunts, and they would get a lot of abuse from them. So they would get beat by them, and then my grandmother would come home, and she heard what they did, and she beat them again, you know. So even though my grandmother went to church and took him to church, my mother had nothing to do with the church. They attended Assembly of God Church in Mexico. But she had nothing to do with church. So they moved to another city. And there, you know, my dad and her met, right? So that's how I connected. But they weren't saved, you know, when they got married. Now let's look at the other side. My dad's side was definitely a family under curse. By my father's mother, my maternal grandmother, her parents were both dead by the time she was 10. So they shipped her off to live, you know, with some relatives. And that's how, you know, she moved to a city called Guadalajara, you know, where my dad was from. But somehow she met, you know, my grandfather. They got married, and tragedy just began. They had 15 pregnancies. And of the 15 pregnancies, the only one that grew up was my dad. So they had a great deal of grief in their life. They were definitely under curse. I don't know why, but my grandfather got into alcoholism, and he got into gambling, and sometimes he would be lost for days. Hey, go find him at the casino. Go get him. So this is the kind of stuff that my dad grew up in. Here's the amazing thing. If you've met my dad, even before he was saved, he was this really nice guy. You're like, how did he end up like that? You know, I could just say it was just God's grace. You know, never in my life have I ever heard my dad curse. Never. My mother either. Never heard him use a bad word. I do remember, I was a real small child, my mom going to church, and I stayed home with my dad. We're watching a soccer game on TV, and he had a beer can. I think he even said, hey, you want to try it? You know, so he gave me like a little sip, you know. But those are my earliest memories. But what I want to tell you is that we weren't saved. Then this pastor, I gave that testimony, you know, weeks back, visited us, you know, and at the request of another pastor that the Lexans know, Daquan Rudson. At first my dad was really open to the idea, but then my mom got saved. At first she didn't want anything to do with it, but she was the first one to get saved. And then she started going to the church. Well, it took 5 years. 5 years of intercession for my dad to go to church. And guess what? He got saved. And you know what? Both of my parents were teachers. And guess what? God gave him the gifting of teaching. And I don't know why. All four of us have the gifting of teaching. We love to teach. And I don't know why. At one point in time, none of us could play any instruments. And all of a sudden, all four of us could play the guitar. You know, I just think that God gives specific callings and purposes to a family. But you know, we all start somewhere. The curse, you know, the pain has to end somewhere. And you begin to give yourself over to the Lord. God begins to change your family tree, your generations that follow. From that point on, there will be blessing. It says to 1,000 generations, see, of course, if they are faithful, the blessing will endure. Amen. I do believe that if you have a covenant marriage and begin to raise a priestly home, the anointing increases from generation to generation. And not just within that family. I think that, you know, God is building up something. We are faithful. You know, the ministry that we're taking over from the previous generation should go to the next level. It's just who God is. He increases the blessing, the influence. Amen. Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's anointing. Solomon took what King David had had, and it says that he increased the territory even further than from what David had. I think that God would have us to do that, to influence our community. So it doesn't matter whether you were raised in the church and had the blessing of finding a God-fearing woman to marry, or if you're from a broken home or anything in between, the Lord wants to heal your family. He heals the man. He heals the woman. He heals the youth. He heals the children. Many times in parallel. Sometimes one by one, but the Lord puts them together and brings purpose to that family. So having settled, I'm coming to the end. As we prepare to host BBS and look forward to meeting and ministering to our families and the new families that from the community, let us understand that God has a special purpose for the godly family. God has called us to be intentional. You know, one family cannot make decisions for others, but they can make decisions for their own family. And they can affect the direction of their marriage and the direction of their children. Joshua said in chapter 4, verse 15, says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, it says, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But it says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I'm calling all fathers. I'm calling all mothers. You know, I know there are single parent families as well. Nobody can affect the direction and purpose of your family like you can. You see it over and over in the Bible. People crying out to God. You see a mother like Hannah. I want to have a child. I want to have a child. And then Eli going and said, may the Lord grant you your request. And it says that she had a child. Amen. The Syrophoenician woman that chased down Jesus. And it's like, Jesus, would you heal my daughter? It says, hey, the blessing is for the children of Israel. It says, you know, what does it say? The food is not for the dogs. And Jesus was testing her. But he says, yeah, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the family table. And he says, wow, you have an amazing faith. Go. Your daughter is healed this day. You know, there's something about parents crying out for the children. I remember seeing my mother just cry out on her knees constantly for us. Amen. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Purpose in your heart as a parent. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We are going to be intentional. We're going to speak the precepts of God in at the table and when we drive, you know, and on the phone and wherever we are, we're going to declare the word of the Lord. We're just going to speak it. It says, if you teach it, the child, if you train him in his ways, when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Your job is just to scatter the seed. Let the blessing of God take care of the rest. Amen. I want to leave you with 7 keys to godly families. All right, 7 keys to godly families, and I will be done. So the first thing we've already discussed. Number one, be intentional. You need to have a plan. Remember, children are like an arrow in the hand of a warrior. Okay, be intentional. Have a plan for your life. Have a plan for your children, for your marriage. Number two, prioritize marriage. In the long run, children will not stay there. Right, Sean and Tamara? They're gone. Right? So now you got, you know, each other. Until death do us part, you know, says the word. So some people just get so focused on the children that they forget about the marriage. Prioritize the marriage. I'm not saying, hey, disregard the children, but I'm saying make sure you make time for your marriage. Right? We always talk about this. Pastor's always telling me, hey, you got to get away. You know? So I think somebody had they call it the 777 method. It was like every 7 days, go on a date. Every 7 weeks, get away for a night or two, you know. And every 7 months, do a nice big family vacation, all right? Just throwing that out there for you guys. Make some time for your marriage and for your children. All right. Number three, be real. There's much damage to children who see parents lean a double life. We cannot look all godly in here and then walk out and start cursing in the car. Right? Just, if you're struggling, be honest with them. This is where I'm at. Pray for me. You know, I pray for my parents. Confess your sins once to another. Number four, model it. More is caught than taught. It's not about all that you say. It's about what you're doing that's really speaking to your children. Amen? Actions speak louder than words. Number five, pray together and pray for each other. Last week I told you as a marriage unit, hey, Pastor Jim said, you need to, I command you to, I exhort you, I admonish you to pray with your wife daily. All right, so we've been working on it, and we're working on it, definitely. And pray for each other. Sometimes we're not together, but we pray for each other. You know, I know she's been doing an amazing job with BBS. I'm so proud of her. Yes. Yeah. Amen. I am very proud of you, you know, and I pray for you. God pretty much said to me, there's something I'm doing in her, so don't try to solve her problems. She's going to struggle a little bit, but let her do it, you know. I said, okay, Lord, my job is to pray and just encourage her, you know. I told her, a leader, just we resource you and we get you unstuck when you get in trouble, but we let you go, you know. number six, accept each other. This is a big thing. You got to love each other unconditionally. Remember that all your children are different. All your children are different. Don't try to put them all into the same category. Well, can't you be more like so-and-so? Right? There was a comedian talking about living with Jesus growing up. You guys know that Jesus said, have brothers and sisters, right? Imagine living with Jesus. You know, here comes Joseph and Mary. Hey, James, why can't you be more like Jesus? And James says, well, can't you be more like Jesus? Anyway. And the last one. Number 7, serve together. Find ways to serve together. Whatever that expression is for your family. You know, some people just they take their children on mission trips. It can be short-term mission trips. You know, they serve together as ushers. They serve together, you know, as in the children's ministry, in the youth ministry. Whatever it is, try to find ways to involve your children. Let them see you serving. You know, once again, I said, more is caught than taught. Amen? We're trying to do that with our daughter, trying to get her involved. You know, I know we left her here when we went to Guatemala. We felt she was too small, but we're like, I really feel the tug in my heart. We gotta get her out there. We gotta let her serve and see, you know, the things are not so easy in other places. You know, and so God can use them even at their young age. Amen? So let's stand up together as I close in prayer. I just want to pray for families. And